This is our third session in study number 17 in the book of Revelation. The study is entitled The AI King, that is the Artificial Intelligence King. Artificial intelligence can be used to counterfeit, to make fakes graphically and of texts. And here we have spiritually the greatest counterfeit that Satan will attempt to pull off in Revelation chapter 13. I'd like to begin with a summary of what we have seen up to this point about the beast from the four critical passages, Daniel 2, Daniel 7, Revelation 13, Revelation 17, and also lying behind all of this is Daniel chapter 9. So, by way of summary, and if you have your notes, we're at the bottom of page 8, and I'll attempt to draw this all together before we go on to see what the beast actually does. So, the identification of the beast and the details of his identification as drawn from these five texts. Number one, there can be no question that Daniel 2 and 7 and Revelation 13 and 17 are talking about the same topic. Secondly, the rise of the beast in Revelation 13 is parallel to Daniel 2 and 7, where we are told that there will be four kingdoms or empires at the center of world history, starting in the 6th century BC, Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome. We saw those in the four parts of the statue. They come back as four beasts in Daniel chapter 7. But there is that correspondence of the four parts in both chapters. In Daniel 7, the fourth beast has iron teeth and brass claws. In the context of Daniel's visions, this is a fourth kingdom coming after Babylon, Persia, and Greece. The description in Daniel 2 makes it clear that this fourth stage in Daniel 7 is the Roman Empire. You have iron common to the fourth part of the statue and the fourth beast in chapter 7. In Daniel 2, the statue has four parts, representing four world powers. In Daniel 7, there are four separate beasts representing the same four world powers. In Revelation 13, the beast from the sea combines these into one beast who has the qualities of the other three of Daniel 7, but not the historical identities. The beast out of the sea in chapter 13 will be historically Roman, but he will be anti-God like Babylon, Medo-Persia, and Greece were too. Fifth point by way of summary, the beast of Revelation 13 at times appears to be a person and at times seems to be an empire. Number six, the beast of Revelation 13 comes out of the sea. In the Bible, the sea is often associated with Gentiles, with the land, on the other hand, being associated with Israel. The sea reference suggests that this will be a Gentile empire slash person who comes out of the mass of mankind. Seventh, the beast out of the sea has 10 horns. A horn in Scripture is a sign of power and governmental authority. Eighth, verse 12 of chapter 17 says the 10 horns are 10 kings who rule with the beast. So here's verse 12, the 10 horns you saw are 10 kings who have not yet received a kingdom. It's interesting that the beast as a whole represents at times an individual and at times an empire, but the 10 horns do not represent empires. They are simply individuals. They are 10 kings. Number 9, the beast is an 11th of the 10 king group, ruling at the same time as they do. This must be the revived Roman Empire, because the fourth part of the statue is Rome, pictured also with the fourth beast in Daniel 7, and pictured also in the beast out of the sea in Revelation 13. Number 10, the fourth animal in Daniel 7, which corresponds to the beast out of the sea in Revelation 13, undergoes a transformation. Originally, this ferocious animal has 10 horns, that is, kings, according to Revelation 17. The horns are 10 kings. A little horn arises and overcomes 3 of the kings, leaving 7. This apparently refers to the beast as a person getting rid of 3 of his 10 co-rulers. 11th, the beast has 7 heads, which in comparison with chapter 17 in verses 6 through 11 would be 7 kings or kingdoms. According to chapter 17, the 7 heads have a history. So here we start with verse 10 of Revelation 17. 5 of these have fallen. 1 is, and the other has not yet come. So you have past, present, and future with regard to the 7. But whenever he does come, he must remain for only a brief time. The beast that was not and is not is himself an 8th king, and yet is one of the 7 and is going to destruction. 5 of the remaining 7 have fallen, which apparently implies they're off the scene by John's time. 1 more is on the scene at John's time, that's a 6th. 1 more is yet to come after John wrote, a 7th. But he is not the beast person, who will be an 8th in the line of the 7. So the 7th in this line must be the revived Roman Empire as itself, and then the 8th is the individual role of the beast. Again, notice the differences between the 7 kings or empires and the 10 horns. The 7 heads plus 1 are successive. They occur historically through time. The 10 plus 1 all live and work and rule at the same time. So here's a simple summary. The word beast is used sometimes of an empire, sometimes of a person at the head of an empire. Recall that Nebuchadnezzar, Daniel says of Nebuchadnezzar, you are the head. When looking at this, however, when we look at the statue as a whole, the 4 parts of the statue represent primarily empires, but the king is so closely associated with his empire that there's an interchangeability there. And the beast in Revelation 13, sometimes an empire, interchangeable with an individual. As a person, the beast is an 8th in a historical line of rulers and is therefore the 8th of a subset of 7. 10 other rulers rule at the same time as the beast person over a revived Roman Empire. Now I want to say some things about the term Antichrist. It's customary among Christians today to refer to the person of the beast in Revelation 13 as the Antichrist. Is this biblically valid or useful, I would ask? The Greek word antichristos occurs 5 times in the New Testament. It occurs in 1 John 2:18, twice in the verse, 1 John 2:22, 1 John 4:3, and 2 John 1:7. Antikristos is a compound word consisting of a preposition, anti, and a noun, Christos, which of course means Christ anointed, someone who is anointed. And it's a New Testament equivalent of Mashiach, found, for instance, in Psalm 2, someone who has been anointed, that is, gone through a ceremony to enter into an office on behalf of Israel. This term, Antichristos, is not found in ancient Greek literature outside of Christian writings. The usual meaning of the preposition anti is substitution or equivalence or being opposite. So if I were to say I had eggs for breakfast this morning instead of cereal, the words instead of would have the idea of substitution. The eggs were a substitute for the cereal. However, depending on the context, anti can be understood to refer to opposition in the sense of one thing being preferred over another, one thing taking the place of another, or one thing being hostile toward another or hostile against another. This idea of hostility, of opposition in the sense of attempting to or standing in the attempting to stop something else or standing in its way, this idea is what we find in English in such compound words as anti-war, with a hyphen in the middle, or even antacid, from anti-acid, Tums, things that stand against acid. They are hostile to acid. Someone who is anti-war is hostile toward war. So we will return to this at the end of our examination of the relevant verses, return to the meaning of anti in these verses. Here are the passages where the New Testament uses antichristos. There's only five, and I have highlighted the occurrences in the 1 John and 2 John texts. 1 John 2:18 through 23 reads this way. And I want you to notice here the emphasis, first of all, I want you to notice the spiritual atmosphere connected with the use of antichristos here. And secondly, the plurality that is found throughout these verses. Dear children, this is the last hour. And as you have heard, we'll come back to that, but just keep that in mind. As you have already heard, that the NIV reads, the Antichrist is coming. However, there is no THE equivalent in the Greek text. Even now, John says, many antichristoi, many antichrists have come. That's a plural. This is how we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. Who's the they? It must be the closest occurrence of antichristos. Even many antichristoi, antichrists, have come. They went out from us. So people who were with John in fellowship left, and he says they are antichrists. They went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going showed that none of them belonged to us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One. The anointing work of the Spirit is his teaching work in believers. So you are taught by the Holy Spirit, John is saying, and all of you know the truth. So John is, in the background of what John is saying here, is the issue of truth versus lies. Verse 21, I do not write to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie comes from the truth. Truth versus lies in the background. Who is the liar? It is whoever denies that Jesus is the Christos. Such a person is the Antichristos, the Antichrist, denying the Father and the Son. Notice that this can be whoever does the denying. Could be more than one person. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also. Now the third occurrence, 1 John 4:3. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist. And there's an error in the text where it says there is no article. There actually is an article in Greek. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming. Which refers to spirit, not to Antichristos. You have heard that the spirit of the Antichrist is coming, and even now is already in the world. Now the fifth occurrence, 2 John 7. I say this because many deceivers, again dealing with the realm of truth versus rejection of truth. I say this because many deceivers who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh have gone out into the world. Any such person, how many would there be? Anyone who does this, there could be more than one, is the deceiver and the Antichrist. Notice pluralities here. In 1 John 2:18, being an Antichrist has to do with being an apostate. Many antichrists have come. They went out from us. The people in question were in company with believers, but then left, showing that they were apostates. They were not genuine in the faith. So being an antichristos in John's mind has to do with denying truth about Jesus, and rejecting Jesus. So there can be many antichrists, as seen in verses 18 and 22, with verse 22 and 23 telling us that there can be multiple deniers of Christ. In this passage, a person is an antichrist because he rejects the truth of Scripture. The first occurrence of Antichristos in verse 18 does not have the Greek article. Whereas, in other words, if it had an article, ha Antichristos, ha is usually translated as the, it doesn't have a the, and yet the NIV puts an article in there. Whereas the NIV adds this word, the, which does not correspond to any word in the Greek text. The King James, for instance, for 1 John 2:18, has simply Antichrist. It reads, little children, it is the last time, and as you have heard, that Antichrist shall come. That's a little awkward. And goes on, even now there are many Antichrists. Since what verse 18 is referring to can apply to many people, many antichrists, many antichristoi. As we have seen in the rest of verses 18 through 23, the use of the word "the" in the NIV for verse 18 does not fit in the context. Again, the NIV says, as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming. There is not just one individual being referred to here, but equally unhelpful is the lack of an or the in the King James. So, what could the word Antichrist mean when it doesn't have the article THE? And really, what does it mean throughout these uses? John indicates that his readers already knew about the concept of a denier of the truth of the gospel, for he says, as you have heard. I would suggest then that Antichrist, Antichristos here, refers to a known truth-denying movement, idea, concept, or belief. Believers might have said something equivalent to our English, oh, that's Antichrist, meaning that's Antichrist stuff, or that's rejection of God, in other words, because in context, Antichristos here in these verses had to do with rejecting truth from God. So the spirit of Antichrist would be the idea, the belief, the rejection of the things of God, the truth of God. And this meaning, excuse me, this meaning like Antichrist stuff, something like we would say, oh, that's nonsense. That's Antichristos, they would say. 1 John 3 supports this. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. And here is my error. There is an article there, but this is the spirit of the Antichristos. And that would mean the spirit of anyone who is a denier. That spirit, that rejecting truth spirit, which you have heard is coming, and that is the spirit is coming, not the Antichristos. Again, here Antichristos refers to a spirit attitude or belief, namely the denial that Jesus has come in the flesh. Since there is no Greek article, there is a Greek article, so if you're in it, there's an error in your notes here. Verse 3b tells us that this attitude is already present in the world. Now the final usage, 2 John 7. I say this because many deceivers who do not acknowledge, how many? One? No, many deceivers. Are already in the world. They don't acknowledge that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. They've gone out into the world. Any such person is the deceiver and the Antichrist. Well, how many individuals are there that we could call Antichrist? Because there are many, right? There are many of them. Right? So you have really no teaching here in these five occurrences, nowhere else in the New Testament, that the issue is rejection of truth, and also that Antichristos is a spirit. And in fact, 1 John 4:3 says that this is the spirit of the Antichristos, meaning the epitome of rejection of the things of Christ. And again, in 2 John 7, that last occurrence, there is an article present. Any such person is the deceiver, and NIV says, the Antichrist. Aha! So there is an article in the Greek text. The NIV has the Antichrist. So there is a single individual who is the Antichrist. But wait a minute. Verse 7 refers to false teachers, of whom they are many, many, who can all be called Antichrists. I take that to mean that the text mean that the Antichrist means the epitome, and a great example of being one who is rejecting the truth of God. So here the word "the" cannot be telling us that there's only one Antichrist, even though the verse has an article that seems at first sight to refer to a singular verse or figure. So in the five occurrences of Antichristos, we have no clear indication that there is only one individual who is the Antichrist, just as there is not just one deceiver. What meaning should we give to the word Antichristos with regard to the anti, the preposition on the front of it? Since anti can mean substitution or equivalence, that's my cereal and eggs, or it can mean opposition or hostility, anti-war, for instance. What does it mean here? First and Second John do not have the idea of substitution or equivalence. No cereal or eggs here. The people described are unbelievers. They're hostile to the gospel. They're apostates. And through their beliefs, they are opponents of Christ. So we should see John's usage here as pointing to people who are hostile to Christ. They, like the beast, are against God and his Messiah. So to summarize, over time, there can be many individuals who could be called an Antichrist. John says there are already many in his day. In his epistles, John was referring to an attitude or spirit that many different people could have. In fact, there could be some who are really strong in that spirit of rejection of the things of God. And so 1 John 4:3 says, this is the spirit of the Antichrist, as if there were a figure that we could imagine that is terribly hostile to God. But again, there are many of these people. In our Daniel 2 and 7 passages, along with texts such as 2 Thessalonians 2, which speaks of man of sin, man of lawlessness, Daniel 9:26, the prince, the ruler that will come, and Daniel 11:36 speaks of the willful king, the king who will do as he pleases. They point to a human being who is an arch enemy of God. Certainly this kind of opposition to God is at its high point in the beast from the sea. The beast is the supreme enemy of God. Although when people use the term Antichrist of the beast as a single person, we know what they are referring to, I prefer biblical names for the creature from the sea. I would call him the beast, the man of sin, the prince or ruler who will come with a little horn. My preferred term, world ruler, since I think it says a lot, is based on Daniel chapter 9, where Michael speaks of the ruler who will come. The word Antichrist, when used of the end time ruler, is a popular term today, and it evokes emotions of great spiritual conflict, important spiritual issues. But as for me, I would rather stick with the biblical terms. Would I say that the beast from the sea is the Antichrist? Yes, but only behind closed doors. We'll stop at this point and finish the AI King next time. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you even for its complexities that make us think and work to understand what it says. Thank you that we have passages that help us in comparing Scripture with Scripture to understand what you are saying in these important prophetic sections. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the provision of salvation revealed in that word through our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray in his name. Amen.